Tonight we'll look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. As we come near the end of this book, we see throughout this book the one thing that God has told us over and over and over through Paul is to look to Christ. That Christ is the highest, he's the most important, he's the preeminent one in everything. As we get to the end of this, we have, beginning in verse 2 of chapter 4, he encourages them to pray and to pray in a certain way. And I want us to take the time tonight to look at Paul's heart for why he asks for these things that he asks for what is truly driving him, what is important to him as he asks the Colossians to pray in this way. So before we do look at that, let's take a moment and let's ask God for his help tonight. Father, we do rejoice that we can come look at your word. We can look at it with confidence that you are a God who cares for us, a God who deserves all of our praise, Lord, that your word, it truly is worthy of the time that we spend to look into it, to examine it closely. Lord, we pray that you would help us, help our minds to be sharp, to see more than we have seen in this text. Help our hearts to be receptive, to take what we see here and to be shaped by it, that we would love the things we should love, and hate the things we should hate. Lord, I pray that you would shape our habits, our daily interactions by these truths. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. I'll read beginning in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Paul comes to this section after he's spoken to three different authority groups, authority relationships, to wives and husbands and parents and children and masters and servants. Then he speaks to all of them, to these believers, and begins with this, continue in prayer. Now, I know all of us, if you're a believer in Jesus, you'd say, yes, of course, I should continue in prayer. Of course, I should pray. But we should take a moment and first honestly look at our lives and say, do we spend time in prayer? When we do spend time in prayer, do we pray with God's priorities? Do we pray with the priorities that we see in the Apostle Paul? Or do we pray out of mere habit, using rote words like we've always prayed without really thinking? Do we pray like, as Christ gives examples, like the woman who comes before the ruler and keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming, even when it doesn't seem like he's answering the prayer? Do we pray like that? You know, we often, I've heard people express this, and I've felt this myself, where we pray and we'll use phrases, we'll say things like, it just felt like my prayer wasn't going beyond the ceiling. You know, and we use this to say, it doesn't seem like God hears our prayers. Do we continue? Do we continue steadfastly in prayer, even when it may feel like that? Do we pray? This is his thing. He says, continue in prayer. This should be a habit. I want to encourage all of us to think about this. You know, there's tons. You can go online, find who knows how many different approaches to how to build good habits or how to get rid of bad habits. You'll find bestsellers from year after year after year after year about how to develop better habits. Kind of makes you wonder, maybe there's a book on how to have the habit of writing good books about habits. I don't know. It seems like somebody's gotten it down. But when we think about habits, you don't form good habits accidentally. Either someone teaches you, in some cases, your parents helped you to develop good habits. And probably most parents, there's a mix, right? They developed some good habits in you. They also probably developed some bad habits in you. And so when we look at habits, they don't happen accidentally. Either someone teaches you, or you make an intentional effort. And there's some habits, I know many of us probably have tried to set certain habits. You've tried to set a habit of exercise or eating healthy or going to bed at a certain time or getting up at a certain time. And those things are difficult. I highly doubt there are many of us who look at it and think, it's just so easy to develop good habits. And if we think it's easy in some of those areas, think about developing the habits of speaking kindly when someone has wronged you, not worrying. There's so many habits. This is the habit he commends to them. Continue. Keep going. Persevere. When it seems like it's doing something and when it doesn't, continue in prayer. Keep going in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch in the same. We wouldn't use this phrase very often. The idea to be watchful, though, we would talk about that. You're careful. You think about when you are, if you're walking down the street and it's an unfamiliar neighborhood and it's nighttime, you tend to be watchful. You look around, you're not sure what's going on. There may be other situations as well where you're watchful. If you're out and you see a group of small children, maybe some of them are your children, you're watchful. He says, in your prayers, you need to be watchful. You need to be careful. Watch in your prayers with thanksgiving. You know, so there's several things we could pray. We'll say, well, how can I be watchful in my prayers? Well, one thing is you should be vigilant. You should be careful to pray for maybe even subtle things. To be watchful. You pray for your own heart. I hope you do this. I hope you make a habit of praying for yourself, praying that God would work in your heart spiritually. Now, certainly, we want to pray for others. That's good. We want to pray for others both physically and spiritually. But I hope that you'll pray for yourself spiritually. You know things that you struggle with. You know sins that you fight against, that you fought against many times. And a lot of times, sometimes I'll talk with people who say, you know, I'm struggling with this. And sometimes you just stop and you ask, well, do you pray to God to help you in that area? And sometimes we don't. Something that would be, seems like a basic, common sense way to approach it. And yet, we often forget. Are we watchful? You should be watchful about your own heart. Our hearts tend towards so many different things. We tend to puff ourselves up, to boast in ourselves. You should be watchful. All of us have that tendency to some degree, but especially if you know you're in a situation or you're going to be in a situation where you're tempted to be proud. Are you watchful in your prayer to say, God, help me in this situation. Help me not to be lifted up and exalted in that way. Help me not to be proud. Are we watchful to pray against subtle dangers? When he says to watch, you aren't watchful without effort. I think sometimes we think prayer should just be easy all the time, but that's certainly not the way it's been viewed throughout history. And I think if we just look at human nature, we know that's not going to be the case. We need to be watchful in prayer. With thanksgiving, he says that as you pray, carefully, continually, watchfully, it should be the kinds of prayers that flow from a thankful heart. This is something that we can do easily with words. We can say, oh, thank you, God, for this or that. And we may say those things nearly every time we pray. But it's important for us to back up and just ask the question, is that really my heart? Am I really being thankful? You know, sometimes I'll catch myself doing this. I'll pray and I'll begin a prayer. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. And I'll pray a long section of thanksgiving. But really what I'm doing and the whole time, my mind is focused on this one thing that I really have to ask God for. And I'm not really thankful for all that other stuff because I'm worried about something else that I'm going to pray for. Be watchful with thanksgiving. Let it flow from a thankful heart. Now, if we look at those things, just take prayer as a habit, prayer steadfastly, persevering in prayer, praying watchfully, carefully, intentionally, and praying with thanksgiving. I think probably there's no believer who would say, you know, I've got those down. I do that really well. There's probably no believer who would say, I don't want to grow in those things. We probably all say, yeah, I would like to do that more. So I want to ask the question here, well, how? How should we grow in these things? Obviously, you know, you could write down on your prayer sheet, or you could write down a note to yourself somewhere. You could write down those things, and you could try every day to do more and more of those things, to be more thankful, to be more careful and watchful in your prayers. You could do that. I want you to consider the context in which Paul speaks about this. Because we often, I mean, here we are in Colossians chapter 4. It's been weeks since we looked at Colossians 2 or Colossians 1, but Paul wrote this as a letter. It's intended to be read and focused on together. And so when Paul does this, we should stop and say, well, what did Paul say first that makes it so that when we get to this chapter and he says continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, what has he said already that should help us to grow in that? First, we have to focus on the lordship of Christ. That's what this book has been about the whole time. You can try to work it up without the power of God. You can try to rely on just your own willpower to figure out these things. But Paul talks about that in chapter 2, actually. Paul says that some things have an appearance of wisdom. They appear to be wise because they promote self-made religion, but they actually are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. I would say to you that what Paul's saying in Colossians 2, if we apply it into prayer specifically, is that just you sitting down and saying, all right, I'm going to make this plan. Here's what I'm going to pray. Here's what I'm going to pray for. I'm going to do all this stuff. I'm going to do it all on my own. That's not really going to help you to not have a more sinful heart. But what does? Look at the lordship of Christ. Where he goes right after that is in chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If we went back to Colossians chapter 1, we see over and over he speaks of Christ's lordship as the one who deserves all glory. Now, if Christ is truly Lord, if we really saw that and we really held that in front of our minds all the time, he is the absolute sovereign Lord, wouldn't you be more likely to perseveringly pray? I tend to not pray when I think I've got to figure this out because I don't know who will if I don't figure it out. But if he is Lord and works in everything, wouldn't I be more motivated to say, well, of course I'm going to pray to the sovereign Lord who can do any of this? If Christ is truly Lord, wouldn't we be more watchful in our prayers? We say, I have to cling to Christ. That is the thing that matters more than anything else. And if that is true, if he is truly Lord and truly the preeminent one, then I want to be so careful, so watchful in my prayers that nothing would divert my heart from him even a little bit. If he is truly Lord, wouldn't we be more thankful? Wouldn't we tend to pray in a more thankful way? You see, if we want to grow in this, we have to start where Paul did, which is to say, Jesus is absolutely all and in all. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we will focus, if we will meditate on that, on who he is, that will shape your prayer. That will shape your prayer. Certainly, there are things you can do. You can say, I want to set a certain time. That will help to develop a habit. Absolutely. You can say, I want to continue in prayer and pray even for specific things over a long period of time. So maybe you make a list and you say, these are the things that are really important on my heart right now. I find that helpful. It helps me to remember. I look back and I say, you know, that's been something that's been on my heart for a long time. And I want to continue in prayer in that way. There are certainly things you can do, but we should start with what Paul emphasizes over and over. Jesus is absolutely Lord, and if you hold that in front of your mind and you believe that from your heart, you will pray differently. So we focus on the lordship of Christ, and then we act. We say, yes, I'm going to do this. I'm going to spend the time in prayer. I'm going to spend the time coming before my Lord because I believe there is no request too great for him. Now, if you, like me, you look at this and you think, I don't pray like I should. I think all of us probably would say that. It is conviction. And conviction can cut deeply. It can hurt. But it is God's grace. It's God's grace that reminds us you don't really approach God's throne as if he's truly king. You don't really come with confidence over and over and over and over to him. There's things there that God convicts us of. I hope that your desire as you go through this week is that you would see the lordship of Christ more and pray in response to that. Now, we could also look at the content of Paul's prayer. Really, we could throughout the book. He's prayed several different things. He started the book being thankful for their faith, love, and hope. He describes as the fruit of the gospel. He looks at them and he's excited. He's thankful because God's at work in their hearts. He prayed that they would be enlightened to understand and love God's truth so that they would live it out practically for the glory of God. These are the kinds of things he prays for. He prays for them to have increased fruitfulness in every good work. They had fruitfulness. He wants them to have even more in every kind of good work. He prayed for them to have endurance and joy in good works despite difficulties. He prays in thankfulness for a hope that is beyond comparison. He prays in thankfulness for forgiveness. He prays that they would continue to bear the fruit of the gospel. He also prays that they would grow in maturity in Christ. We can see down in a little further in chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras is praying, and it says that Epaphras always labors fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's the same kind of thing that Paul said he was doing back in chapter 1, that he was warning and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says, look, what I'm doing, I want to see other people become mature in Christ. He said, and I work for that. But then we see, but Epaphras is praying for that exact same thing. And I'm sure Paul, based on his prayers early in the chapter, he's praying for the same thing as well. This is another thing that will help us to continue steadfastly in prayer, is to remember that praying is not a substitute for acting when you can act. It's a little like when James talks about saying be warmed and filled, but when you have the power to warm that person and fill that person and you don't do it, what's the point? I think many times we think, oh, I really want to take parents, for example. I really want my children to grow up to learn and love God's word. So we might, sometimes we forget to even pray about it. We just work hard to try and do it, but we forget to pray. But then on the other hand, sometimes we might pray and we forget to go teach them. What we see in Paul's prayers over and over is he has both of these things working together. He prays, and then he goes to try to accomplish it. He's praying. You say, well, how does that work? I mean, are you relying on God or you? It's exactly what he said in chapter 1. He labors for these things. He's striving according to God's working, which works in him. He's praying for God's empowering, and then he's going out trying to present them mature. So he prays for, throughout this book, many different things. Of course, all of these things are between thankfulness, praise, requests. They're all focused on eternity. He prays for joy and endurance in difficulties. They're not primarily, his prayers in this book are not primarily about escaping difficulties. But here, notice what he prays for. In verse 3, withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. It's amazing. Paul's chained up. And I know most of us, our instinct is to say, well, pray that I wouldn't be chained up. But that's not what he asks them to pray for. He says, pray that God would give an open door to speak the gospel. Whereas we want to pray that God would open the prison doors sometimes to let us out. And certainly it's okay to pray for those things. We know that Paul was glad when he was released and could preach the gospel somewhere else. But his primary concern wasn't that the prison doors be open, but that the doors for the gospel be opened. This is Paul's request, an open door for the gospel. I know many of you pray for opportunities to speak the gospel to neighbors or coworkers or friends. That is a wonderful prayer. It's a prayer that's modeled by Paul. Paul's saying, would you pray for this? And I would say beyond, sometimes we stop and we think about that merely as evangelistic. And that's what he's speaking of here primarily. But the gospel goes forward and it doesn't just convert people, it also brings them to maturity. So when you pray for fellow believers, one of the things that I would encourage you to pray for people within our church, pray that God would open doors for them to be able to minister the word of God to others, whether unbelievers so that they would be saved, or believers so that they would become more and more mature. Pray that God would open up those doors. Because God has to do it. This is not something that we can just say, well, I'm going to do it all my own. God has to open up those doors. And Paul knows that. He's going to work hard. He's going to do everything he can to spread the gospel. He's going to do everything he can to bring these believers to maturity in Christ. But he knows he needs God's people to be praying so God would do this, that God would open the doors. Because at the end of the day, it was not going to be them looking at Paul saying, look at how well he spoke and how well he talked to these people. It was, no, Jesus is the one. God is the one who opens their hearts. So he prays for this, that he would be able to speak the mystery of Christ. What was the word mystery in the New Testament is usually something that was previously unrevealed. So that he would be able to come and speak the truth about Christ that has now been shown. And he mentions as a side note, for which I am also in bonds. He says, this is the reason I'm in jail. This is the reason I'm chained up. Then verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He prays for clarity. He says that I would clearly show, that I'd make it obvious. Now, when you think about your chances to witness to others or to disciple others and see them grow to maturity, we should be praying that God would help us to so clearly present the truth of the gospel, so clearly present who he is, his goodness, his greatness, his worthiness, so clearly present the hope that is within us that when people see it, it's obvious. That God uses it and opens their eyes. We should be praying for clarity, for opportunities, yes, for clarity when we do have the chance to speak. This is what he's asking them to pray for him. And then he moves, it's fairly natural transition, he moves from there to speak of their interactions with others. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Notice the parallel, the end of verse 4, as I ought to speak. The end of verse 6, how ye ought to answer every man. He's praying that, he says, would you pray for us that we would have open doors and clarity? But then he's also saying, you should walk in wisdom. I want your speech to be this way so that you will speak in clarity as well. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Well, how is that? How is that? And he uses this phrase, redeeming the time. We could say making the most of your opportunities. Not wasting them, using them well, using them wisely. Take the opportunities. You don't know when others will come. This is true, as I said, for evangelism. Absolutely. You don't know how many opportunities you will have to speak to that person, a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, a family member. Use the opportunities. Use the ones that are there. You say, well, I don't know exactly what to say. I understand that. That's one reason that we pray for clarity. It's one reason we pray for open doors. But use the ones that are there. Use them wisely. And then we can also take that to discipling others. You think about every Sunday that we gather together. You speak with some of God's people. If you come here in person, you're speaking with some of God's people. You have other opportunities throughout the week as well. You think through, I know many people will often say, you know, time really flies. And it does. If you do the math and start thinking about how many times you interact with God's people, you know, if it's once a week, how many times is that during a year? If it's twice a week, three times a week, four times a week, we act as if there will always be more opportunities. Let's pray that God would help us to use them wisely. Use the opportunities that you have. Whether that's meeting with God's people in church or friends that you interact with. And you think, well, we don't really talk about spiritual things, but maybe one day we'll get there. How many opportunities will we have? Certainly as a parent to your child, think, how many opportunities are you going to have? You'll have a lot of them. But one day these opportunities of them at 3 or 5 or 11 or 13 or 16, those opportunities will be gone because they'll be older and the relationship will be different. Use the opportunities. That's what he's telling them. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, outside the church particularly, redeeming the time. Make the most of your opportunities. In order to do that, for you to walk in wisdom, to use the opportunities well, he says something about your speech. Let your speech be always with grace. I said earlier that conviction can cut deep. I think that phrase probably cuts a lot of us deep in conviction as well. Always with grace. Not sometimes, not maybe, not when I feel like it, not when I'm not hungry, not when the current news situation is what I want it to be. Always. Let your speech be always with grace. God calls us to be kind and loving in our speech. And I think if Paul were here, he'd probably also want to add, given modern culture, let your social media posting be always with grace. It's an extension of our speech. Let it always be with grace. He uses this picture, seasoned with salt. Think about your food without salt. I know some of you maybe don't love salt, but I think most people really like the taste. Obviously not too much, but we want it to have salt. We want it to be appealing. It's almost a provocative taste. Like there's a taste there. It's not bland. There's a taste there. Do people ever hear you talk about the way you view life or the way you deal with problems or your spiritual beliefs? Do they ever hear you talk and think, man, that's different? That's kind of strange, but I want to know more about that. That's what your speech should be. When you speak about the hope you have, when you speak about living in a broken, fallen world and the difficulties that are there, he says, look, speak in such a way that it's like salt to them, that they go, wow, that's different. That's not bland. That's not the way everybody else views the world. That's not the way everybody else copes with problems. That's something different. And that they're seeing, they see the hope that is within you, which then, hopefully, they're going to come and say, what is with you? Why do you act like that? They'll ask you, and you have great opportunity then to tell them. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You know, again, this is one of the reasons, especially for evangelism, but I think really even for just discipleship, for helping other believers. We often think, well, I don't know what to say. Well, Paul told you, here's what you need to do. You need to work by God's grace to make your speech be full of grace and be interesting and appealing because it is scripturally accurate. It's not appealing just because you make it sound good. It's because this is true and it's gracious and it's following what God has said. He says, you let your speech be that way, full of grace, appealing. You let your speech be that way so that you would know how you ought to answer every man. We think the problem is, I don't know all the answers, so I can't answer any questions. What Paul says is, make sure you speak the right way, graciously, focusing on who God is, appealing because you're pointing to a hope that's better than what other people have. Let your speech be that way, and you're going to know how to answer people. To which I would say, sure. So you might have to say, you know, I don't know how to answer that question in some of your conversations, especially evangelistically. There are people with all kinds of different beliefs. Somebody comes, you might say, I don't know exactly the answer to that question, but I'll look it up. You know, if your speech is full of grace and seasoned with salt, that's fine. You could go look it up, and then you come back and you tell them. If your speech is such that you're argumentative, you're fighting against other people, and then they catch you in a question that you don't know the answer to, that's much harder. But if our speech is full of grace, then we say, you know, I don't know exactly the answer to that, but I'm going to find it out. And you'll know how you ought to answer every man. This is what Paul calls us to. And we might, at this point, I think we'd have to say, again, how is this possible? How can I live so that my speech is always full of grace? That I'm walking in wisdom, making the most of opportunities? Just like Paul. You pray first. You say, Jesus is absolutely the sovereign Lord who can empower me in every one of these areas. Everything is for his glory, and I want my life to be all about that. So you start there, the Lordship of Christ. That drives you to pray and say, God, open the doors. Give me the opportunity. Help me. Help me in my speech. Help me to know how I should speak. Help me to be clear. And then, just like Paul, we go and act according to God's power that works in us, trusting that he will answer those prayers, both for evangelism and to encourage fellow believers around you to worship God more fully, to help them to grow in maturity, to look more and more like Christ. This is what Paul asked them to pray for him and what he encourages them to do. Let's pray.